Well, turn with me to Hebrews 12 and these opening two verses. We saw at our preparatory service that we are to run the race, but in order to do that, we must lay aside anything that would hinder us from running, particularly weights, those things that are not inherently wrong, but are slowing us down from getting near to heaven, and sin, things which are inherently wrong and must be mortified. They must be put off and put to death because sin clings so closely. We saw that there was the example of the Old Testament saints to encourage us. Hebrews 11, that's just concluded, is giving us the examples of men and women of faith. But we also saw more particularly that we need to look to Jesus. You cannot put any sin to death without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we considered more particularly this theme of looking to Jesus. And we saw how he is the founder, he's the perfecter of our faith. That is, he is the trailblazer who goes before us setting the way, the perfect example. He's also the rewarder of faith. He is the one that's calling us home. And he will reward graciously. He's the object of faith. It is the one who endured the cross that we look to. He is our Savior. And he did undergo shame and indignity because of the joy that was set before him. And we thought this morning particularly of that joy. It's not exclusively the joy set before him, but it's part of the joy was that he saw the accomplishment of what his mission was. When he looks and sees sinners turn to himself, sinners counted righteous, he has succeeded in changing lives. So we've considered our need to look to Jesus, a need for faith, believing in him and in him alone. And that leads us to this final sermon on these two verses. And it's on that part there at the end of verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In one sense, this has been a theme that's come through all the sermons. It could rightly have been the very first sermon, but I want you to see this evening that there is a race. It is set before you, and the encouragement is that all of us run this race. Let us do it. Let us do it together. Let us get up and run this race and head in the right direction. The first thing I want us to see is that there is a set race. It is set before you. It's not an aimless course that we are to try to find our own way. It's a set race. It's obvious to us which way we are to go. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we see that the Christians and Christianity wasn't referred to initially as Christianity, but it was referred to as the way. Of course, following the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. That's one thing. But also the fact is that we're trying to go in the way, aren't we? We're pursuing Christ, looking to him to go along the way. It's a narrow road, a narrow way. The course is set out before us. It's not a broad road, because the broad road only leads to destruction. Friends, the broad road is the easiest road to be on because it offers no resistance. You don't have to do anything to be on the broad road. It's the easiest thing in the world just to meander through your life according to the dictates of your own heart. You're on the broad road, and it leads to death, eternal and spiritual death. But the way, the narrow way, is the way of holiness, and it's difficult. It's the way that follows the commandments of God. It's the way of purposely living your life for God's glory. It's the way of denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus to become a disciple, a follower, a student of Jesus himself. And so friends, I'm not calling on you to walk an aimless way, but to follow the path of Christ. As soon as you're born again, you're on this road, and you're to run the race. We sang there from Psalm 119, and verse 32, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Or as we had it in our metrical version, when you set my heart free. So it doesn't really matter what way we translate it. The same idea. When God does a work in our hearts, we are to respond by running in the way of God's commandments. We read in Philippians 3, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And friends, this race course that is set before us is not a sprint. It's not the 100 meters or the 200 meters. This is a marathon. It's a long race, and it requires endurance. 2 Timothy chapter 4, which 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul wrote. He's drawing near to the end of his life. It says there in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul is able to look back on his life and how he has led his life, and he's describing it, first of all, as a fight. He has fought it, and in a sense, he's conquered. He's been enabled to fight and continue fighting for his own holiness, to fight to move forward, to fight against enemies, to fight against heresy and so on. He's fought a good fight, and he can say, I have finished the race. Question for you and for me. We see this race. We see that it's a narrow way. We see that it takes us to heaven. It's the pathway of holiness and obedience. The question for us, for you, are you on this race? Are you on the track? Are you running this marathon? Are you aiming and striving for heaven? Are you looking to Jesus? Do you want to be near him? Are you chasing after Jesus, who is our trailblazer? He's gone the way before us. Are you following in the tracks of Jesus? Are you in this race at all? We see in verse 14 of this chapter, it says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Friends, if you're not holy, you will not see the Lord. And that's a problem. That's a problem because by nature we are not holy. You must strive for holiness. But the problem is that in our natural condition, we can't strive for holiness. We don't want to strive for holiness. But the person who is born again, who's been given faith, he or she is enabled to strive after holiness. A Christian can pursue holiness. And we do that by looking to Jesus. Okay? This holiness without which we shall not see the Lord, it is our sanctification. It's not justification. It's not just being declared righteous. It is that God actually calls on us to be changed, transformed, to become holy. It's sanctification. Without sanctification, we cannot see the Lord. We must be changed from one degree of glory to the next. But God gives the grace, and faith looks to Jesus that we may be sanctified. So the question is, are we on the way? Are you headed in the right direction? Or are you aimlessly following the things of this world? Are you following your own pleasure? Are you following your own wisdom? Are you following what culture dictates to you? Or are you seriously trying to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ? The second thing I want you to see is that this race has hurdles. I'm never going to stand here and tell you that if you believe in Jesus, your life just becomes so much better and there are no problems. That would be very misleading. The Christian life is a difficult race. You can think of a sprint. A sprint can be hard on the muscles, can't it? But it's soon over. The Christian life is more like a marathon. I don't know if any of you did cross-country running. I certainly did it when I was at school. And there were many barriers, many hurdles to get over. There's the simple fact of the weather. Never was there good weather when you were doing cross-country running. It always felt that way. It was always raining, and it was cold, and you just had to keep running through it. You would get a stitch in your side. I'm sure we all know what that's like. And you have to keep running. You can't stop. You have to keep going. It's not easy. It's not pleasant. But it's worth it in the end. The fact is, it tells us here, let us run with endurance. The implication is that there are many reasons why we would want to give up this race. But you need to overcome them. You need to endure. You need to keep going. I'm not going to give an exhaustive list of all the difficulties that there are for Christians. One of them we've already looked at in detail on Thursday. It's the difficulty of our own sin, our own indwelling sin in our hearts, and our own propensities and tastes for the sins that are round about us. Sin slows us down. Sin would have us give up the race, and sin would consume us and allow us just to focus on these things. Sin is, as we saw earlier today, a looking behind us, a looking away from Christ, which would trip us up. There are so many distractions. But if we're to run this race, the way of holiness, the way to heaven, we have to endure the hurdle of sin. We have to press on and strain through it and overcome it. But how can that be possible? Well, as we thought on Thursday evening, we are dead to sin and we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's by the gospel that we have freedom from sin. It's by the gospel that we can put sin to death. Not by human strength, it's through Christ and Him alone. And so if we're to run the race with endurance, we must be laying aside the sin that clings so closely. Another hurdle for us is that of suffering. And I want not to think about the general suffering that any person can experience, but the particular suffering there is for the people of God. If you look back at chapter 11, at verse 35 and following, it's speaking about the Old Testament saints. And Paul here has come to, he's coming to his conclusion. He's spoken about people in particular. Now he's generally just lumping together all sorts of Old Testament saints. Verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. The Old Testament saints had to suffer these things. Now we know that the history of the church is full of ups and downs. There were times in this land where the church and where Christians were respected and where it was not a difficult thing, humanly speaking, to be a Christian, a professing Christian. There were other times in which people received treatment like this. That there were people in the days of the Covenanters who not only were mocked and flogged and put in chains and imprisonment, but they did get put to death, not necessarily being stoned and sawn in two as some of the saints in the Old Testament were, but on the gallows or being shot on the spot simply for being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who maintain that Jesus alone is King and head of His church. These things come in waves and cycles. There are ups and downs. The state of the church is not always the same. Sometimes it's more favored than others. But where are we today? Well, this week is evidence of that, isn't it? You believe that there should not be sex before marriage. You believe that a man is a man and a woman is a woman. You believe that homosexual marriage is no true marriage. And what does the world say? The world says that that is unacceptable for you and me to believe that. In fact, the world goes further and it plays an emotional blackmail sort of game where it says such views are offensive to me. I can't believe you would say that. You're traumatizing me with such outdated views. And so we who hold to what mainstream Christianity has taught for centuries, millennia, are then mocked by those in the media, by those in positions of power. Yes, we're not facing torture or chains. We're not sawn in two or stoned as other Christian brothers in other parts of the world are. But nevertheless, we do face suffering. We do face this form of persecution. This is a hurdle. There may be some of you here this evening who say, well, if this is what a Christian faces, I don't want any part of it. Maybe there's a Christian in your workplace and you can see what they go through. And you think, I don't want that. I don't want that for myself. You think of Kate Forbes. And sure, you're not putting yourself forward for the top job. But nevertheless, you say, well, if this is what she gets, why would I want that? But remember that we're not promised an easy life as Christians. In fact, we're promised the opposite. They will hate you because they hated Christ first. They will try to do anything in their power to eradicate Christianity if they can. We're told in the same passage that we're called sons of God and heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. We're told, provided you suffer with him, that you may also be glorified with him. And so just as with mortifying sin, we can't do it without looking to Jesus, so too with suffering as Christians. We can't do it without looking to Jesus. We are to suffer together with him that we may be glorified together with him. You see, friends, our fate, our final destination, our whole course of life is bound up with the one who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will suffer with him. We will be glorified with him. It's a hurdle. And one that we must endure, one that we must push through. There are also temptations to look back, temptations to turn back and to leave the faith. The whole book of Hebrews has this as a theme, apostasy and backsliding. But particularly in chapter 2, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Today is a day of apostasy in the Church of Christ in this land. Backsliding, turning away, and drifting. Take seriously these words. If you see these things around you, you and I must pay much closer attention to the things we have heard. Not less attention. Take heed to yourself lest you think you stand, because you will fall if you stand in your own strength. We must pay much closer attention to the things we have heard, lest we drift away from them. Let me give you the example of Demas in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. Paul, remember 2 Timothy, as I said earlier, that's the last letter Paul wrote. It says there, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas deserted Paul. Why? Because he loved this world. He loved the things of this world and the things of this world which are at enmity with God. But that should be surprising to us, because in Colossians and in Philemon, which are two books written at the same time, Philemon was a member of the church in Colossae, at the same time, in both those books, Demas is included as greeting the church in Colossae, and Paul specifically calls him a fellow worker. He's not just any old Christian. He is one who has put his hand to the plow, and he has sought to work and engage himself in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, all these years later, Paul is saying, he has deserted me. And not only me. He's not just done this to me as a person. It's not just that he stabbed me in the back. He has deserted his Lord because he is in love with this world. Friends, if it could happen to Demas, it could happen to any one of you. You need to guard yourself lest you drift backwards. The very first sign, the very first symptom ought to be alarming, where we start to lose a sense of love for Christ in our heart, where we stop praying, where we stop reading his word, where we fall away from the means of grace. These first symptoms, where we begin to give in to temptations, things that we never used to give way to, these ought to alarm us and warn us that we're drifting. And we need to pay much closer attention to the gospel that we have heard. How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So maybe, friends, for some of you, your temptation is to turn back. You've gone a few strides down the race course, and you've realized it gets hard. I said earlier, the stitch comes early, doesn't it? It always came early, at least in my experience. And you were just tempted. Oh, sure, I'll just give up. But you need to press on. You need to press on. Matthew 11, verse 12 tells us that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, normally I stand in a pulpit and I say, don't be violent. Don't be violent. It's wrong to be violent. But not in terms of this verse. Now I'm telling you, be violent. Take the kingdom of heaven by violence. In other words, strive to enter in. Do anything to press on. Make sure that you press into the kingdom of heaven by faith, by repentance, by looking to Jesus. Don't go a few strides and then give up. We read that in the parable of the sower, don't we? Of those people who make a good beginning but fall away at the first hurdle. The sun is scorching hot. Persecutions, the cares of this life, these things. You can make the best beginning in one sense. You can be in the right place, listening to the right things, reading your Bible, committing yourself. I'm going to change my life, turn it around. But you must persevere. There will be resistance. Life, and a Christian life, will get hard. We read that earlier today in verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. There will be times when you and I will grow weary and faint-hearted. But how do we overcome? How do we endure? Consider him. Consider Jesus. Don't try to persevere by yourself. Consider Jesus. Look to him. Because he is the one who is not only the founder of our faith, but the perfecter, the rewarder, the finisher. He is the one who will ensure that we reach the goal. He is drawing us on. So we've seen first the set race. We've seen secondly the race has hurdles. Thirdly, I want us to see that there should be steady progress on the race. The Christian race, the way of holiness, doesn't often have sprints in it. It is more often a marathon. Not in the sense that we're pacing ourselves, that we shouldn't be running quickly, but simply the fact is that we don't often see huge leaps in spiritual growth. But we should be seeking steady increase. Maybe when you first believed, when you first became a Christian, you saw a huge change in your life. It's like a sprint right at the start of the marathon. But then you hit a hurdle, or then the things of life come in, and it all sort of slows down. And what was once really exciting suddenly becomes a bit ordinary. Not boring, but ordinary. That's quite common. But nevertheless, we should still be growing in grace. Little by little. Sometimes more, sometimes less. But friends, I want us to recognize, as we're going to come on to see the goal of this race in a few moments, but heaven, which is that goal, heaven is nearer to you than when you first believed, in terms of time. However long ago it is since you were converted, heaven is now closer to you than when you first believed. It's a simple fact. We can't go backwards in time. We're going forward. Time seems to be racing on. But here's the question. If heaven is closer to you time-wise, Are you really any nearer to heaven in terms of going down the race course? Are you really any nearer in terms of holiness? Has your life been changed any? Or have you stalled? Have you given up? Have you slid backwards? Because this race course, we can turn backwards for a time. Are you holier? And will you run more speedily? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, from verse 24 onwards, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Those are very humbling, solemn, terrifying words for any minister to read, that we can preach to others and be disqualified ourselves. And there are ministers like that. Ministers who preach to others but are disqualified themselves. Very solemn words. But the lesson just before that is one that we can all take. I discipline my body and keep it under control. The Christian life is not glamorous. It is a life of self-discipline. It's a life of seeking steady progress. I'm not a runner. I'm not into that, really. My experiences are all well in the past with that. But someone who wants to run marathons, they're measuring, aren't they? They're seeing, how can I improve? How can I do better? What is my personal best? How can I change things in my life so that I can improve and do better the next time? Shouldn't we be similarly reflective and discipline ourselves? Discipline not our physical bodies, but discipline ourselves spiritually. That we should be seeking to make use of the means of grace. These things that help us push on. You see, when we're talking about disciplining ourselves, we can think in the negative what we thought on Thursday evening. Lay aside the weights and the sin which clings so closely. It's important that we put such sin to death through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also the positive side. If we're laying aside these things, something has to replace it. Let's put it this way. If you're wanting to run a race well, you have to lay aside the food that is not healthy, that's not going to help you, but you need to replace it with something. Maybe it's a high in protein diet, something like that, that's going to be good for you, that will develop your muscles and so on. These are the things that will help you run a race with endurance. It's the same with the spiritual life. Lay aside some things, replace them with others, and particularly with the means of grace. It's a question I've thought about, and maybe a helpful one for us as a congregation to think about. But to think, we're wanting to get from A to B. I'm here at this point along the road. How do I go one step further? What is the next step in my Christian life for me? What's the next step for you? How can we move that bit further? How can we strive to enter in? How can we strive to run and to endure? Of course, there's one answer, is to look to Jesus. That has to be evident in everything that we do in the Christian life. But I'm thinking more in terms of concrete steps. How can we press on? For some of you, it may just be the case of doing the same things you're doing, but seeking to do them in a more effective way, to do them in faith, to do them more deeply rather than superficially and shallowly. But how can I, as your minister, help you get a step closer to heaven? A step closer to the finishing line. A step closer to Christ. Something I think about. But also we should think, how can we help one another? Because we're running together, aren't we? Let us run the race with endurance. It's not simply may you run the race, or may I run the race, but let us together run this race with endurance. Do you wonder that? How can we help one another to endure and to push on. We want to see steady progress. Why not think about yourself, where you're at? For some of you, you know what the next step should be. Certainly if you listen to the counsel of your session, as we try to encourage you to do something that we believe would be beneficial, something that we believe would help you to look more unto Jesus. Take the advice of your session. Listen to it. As we read in the vows earlier, didn't we? That last vow, do you promise to submit to the biblical authority of the elders as they encourage you to grow in your love for God and obedience to Him? That's what we're here for. We're not here just trying to shame you or discourage you or condemn you or say negative things about you. We're not here just saying, do more so that the church is fuller and so on, so that we have glory. We're trying to encourage you that you would grow in your love for Christ and in your obedience to Him. We take that seriously. That's why we meet and we pray for you. That's why we counsel you. That's why we encourage you. That's why sometimes we sound like a broken record when we're speaking to you, because we really want to encourage you to do the things that will help you grow. We want to see steady progress in your life. And so do listen to your session. For others of you, as I said earlier, it's a case of doing the same things. You're in the right places, but it's seeking perhaps to come with a freshness to them, with an expectancy, to come to God's word with, perhaps, to come to God's worship with preparation, that you're actually seeking a blessing from it. We can't fault you in your attendance, but are you coming and listening attentively for what God is saying to you and trying to take that on board into the week ahead and thinking through it, meditating on God's word? Be a useful exercise for each one of us to go away and think, what is the next step for me on this race? But then fourthly, let's consider the finish line. Friends, the finish line is in sight. Look unto Jesus. Look to the one who is at the finishing line, the one who is calling us to press on and to strive. He is the finisher or the rewarder of our faith. And as you get older, the natural law is that death is coming sooner, isn't it? As you push on in life, in years, look more unto Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it, in the book of Acts, that when Stephen was at the hour of his death, he looked up into heaven, and what did he see? He saw Jesus. What was Jesus doing? Jesus stood up. And it's an interesting thought, why was Jesus standing up? Perhaps it was to intercede for Stephen at the time that he most needed prayer. But isn't there the sense in which he's standing up to welcome Stephen in, to come into heaven? He is the finisher and the rewarder of our faith. The prize, as we've heard in some of the verses I've quoted, is the heavenly glory. It's that upward call of God in Christ. And so we're to press on. Don't look backwards. Look forwards. Strain your eyes to see the finishing line. And when you think about that, it will lead you to make some comparisons. Will the exertion we make now for holiness be worth it? Will the exertion we make now to lay aside sin and to make use of the means of grace diligently, will that seem like too much of a pain? Too great a loss to lay aside those sins and idols? Too much effort to be in prayer and meditation? When you reach the finishing line and you're transformed in glory, to be made like Christ Jesus as He is, and to enjoy the pleasure that's at the right hand of God forevermore, will you really look back on the race course and say, it wasn't worth it? No, everyone who finishes a race has that joy, that exhilaration, don't they, of coming over the finishing line. Everything that was hard is in the past, and it is quickly forgotten. Will not a little bit more striving after holiness, pursuing after Christ here and now, Will it not help us for our future? Will it not be beneficial for us? Let us therefore run the race now with endurance. The Christian life is not always running. It is in this life, but in the life to come, it's perfect rest. The race comes to an end, and there's a crown of life. Friends, I plead with you not to throw in the towel, not to quit, not to give up, not to think you can take it easy. You're coming near the end. What are we told in Hebrews chapter 10? Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, in that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. That's for all of us. You, I, have need of endurance. But we will receive what is promised. It is before us. Don't throw away your confidence, but strain for the goal. Look unto Jesus. Amen.